Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
To worship with us. We're at the end of the Albertville City School spring break, the beginning of everybody else's spring break and all that's happening, and it's a beautiful day, and so we'll pray for those that are traveling. We're thankful for those that are with us, for those that are participating online. Welcome. We would ask you to take a moment, if you're a guest in the room or online, to fill out one of our worship registrations. If you're in the room, it's attached to your worship guide. You can fill that out and then hand it to me at the conclusion of the service, or place it in the offering box at the doors as you leave. Either way, we have a gift for you. We'd like to send you in the mail, so we would love to send that to you. Please take time to fill that out. Secondly, if you're participating online, you can text the word welcome to 256-322-6100. That's on your screen right now. It'll stay there for a moment. Text the word welcome, then you and I will interact a little later on about that. As we carry on in worship, we want to pray for our mission of the week and our church of the week. Each week we pray for a different church. We've done so for several years. This week we're praying for ARAB First Baptist Church. Be in prayer for ARAB. They currently do not have a pastor. They do not have a worship pastor. They do not have a children's minister. They are definitely in need of some help and some leadership and shepherd. So you pray for them, for God to provide. Pray for unity in their faith family and for God to move among them in power. Secondly, our missionary of the week, it's a mission organization. It's the Chonkuwasta Ranch in South Dakota. We are taking a group there in October for a mission project, which will be the beginning of a 3-year commitment of mission teams that will later be in the summer. This first one's in the fall. And it's a North American Mission Board Send Relief organization. They help make a difference in the lives of many, many hundreds of people that live there on the Native American reservation. They're right at the Badlands, if you're familiar with the area. So pray for them. There's a great need for the gospel, a great need for physical help as well. So we'll pray for both of those ministries, and I'm praying for you. Let's pray as we carry on. Father God, Thank you for another day to live. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship, to sing praise to who you are. Thank you for a wonderful early service. And Lord, now that we gather, we ask you to do it again. Not the same, but even more, that you'll move specifically in power among those that are in this room. Every last one of us, Father. Father, for those that are participating online. Father, for those in our faith family that are traveling today or this week, we pray for safety for them, but we pray that you would give them a divine encounter with you, that you might work in their hearts and lives today, that you might give them opportunity to tell of your goodness and grace to others. And God, I pray for Arab First Baptist. Lord, they have a need. Lord, would you provide leadership for them? Would you, Lord, provide unity for them? Would you do a mighty work among that congregation and faith family today? Father, we pray for the Chonkawasta Ranch there in South Dakota. Father, for the ministry team that ministers to the people in that community and there on that reservation in that area. Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, be their provider in all things. And Lord, that the gospel would reign supreme there. Lord, I pray for other churches in our city and county. Father, would you bring revival? Let it begin in those places. Father, for a dozen men gathered in this place before the sun came up this morning and prayed over every seat in this room, every person in here has been prayed for. God, my prayer is that you would bring revival to our hearts. Teach us about you today from the songs we sing. Teach us about you from your word. And God, may we give you the glory and honor you deserve. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, friends, we have so much to be thankful for. We can trust in Jesus and who he is. So let's stand together and let's sing this song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You know this, so let's lift it in prayer together.
Sing this out, church.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord.
Oh, how sweet.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus' simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er
continue worshiping, would you sing this song of praise? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. We'll sing that together, church. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
The sun comes up.
The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing with the holy name. Sing like never.
worship your holy name. Yes, I will worship your holy name forever. Lord, I'll worship your holy name. His mercy is more. His mercy endureth. Let's continue worshiping as we sing this song of praise.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
So praise the Lord.
That's you. It's me. Aren't you glad that even though our sins are many, his mercy is so much more? Amen?
Amen.
God's mercy is more. Would you pray with me? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And if you can't do it, I realize there's not a lot of room there. And that's fine if not. Really, you can just bow your heart sitting at your seat. You may be physically unable, but if you are physically able to get on your knees, you might have to come down front to do so. You may can just turn in your seat if you are able to do that. That's not everybody can't understand. But I want to invite you to join me in just a moment, and we're going to pray before the message and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But I feel like the posture on our knees would be best. So would you join me? Either you might need to come here, you might can turn where you are, or just sit at your seat and pray. And let's pray together for just a moment. I'll give you a second. Now, in an attitude of prayer, as we bend our hearts and bend our knees, would you take a second and put your yes on the table? Would you be bold enough to say to God right now, because of your mercy, because of your grace, I say yes to whatever it is you have for me today. Would you boldly ask him to speak to you through the scripture we're going to read? Would you ask him to give you a vision of what heaven is like today as we read about it, to remind us of how we're to live our lives on this earth? Would you take a second and pray for that family member or friend or coworker or neighbor who you're not sure if they know the Lord or not? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their life today and then maybe give you an opportunity to share truth with them? And lastly, as believers, would you ask him to bring revival to your heart? Ask him to make it white hot in you. Ask him to let it boil over in your life to where there's nothing that could contain it. You have to talk about and live the goodness of God. Father, there's such truth in that song that you welcome the weakest, the vilest, the poor. God, you welcome all of us into your grace and mercy. All we have to do is believe and receive. So God, I pray if there's any person that doesn't know you, that they would, that your spirit would work in their heart right now and draw them to you. For those of us that do know you, Father, that you'll use today's scripture to remind us of the day that is to come and to remind us of the day you've given us today. God, bring revival to our hearts today. Lord, bring revival to Marshall County. Would you let it start? Selfishly, I'll pray, Father, would you let it start right here? Would you let it start in this room? Would you let it start in me? Would you let it start in each person here? God, you are worthy of everything we have. We focus our attention and our affection on you now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. If you make your way back to your seat, and those that are at your seat, you can turn around, be ready to go. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to the book of Revelation. Now, when I say we're going to study through Revelation today a little bit, some of you get real excited and ready to hear it. Others of you want to walk out. Don't do it, okay? Don't let this overwhelm you or anything. We're going to look at a picture of heaven. It's our final week of Bedtime Bible Stories, the New Testament edition. We have spent 2 months looking at stories we learned as children or concepts we learned as children that now as adults with the lens of an adult, more mature mind and eye, we might see a deeper truth. And it's not that we're changing the truth, but we will find there's more there for us, and there's great lessons and opportunities for us to live out the message of what we see here in these passages. So today we're talking about heaven. So let me ask a question. Who wants to go there? Some of y'all don't sound too excited. What kind of people? What are y'all doing here? I said, who wants to go to heaven? Yeah. That's what I was afraid of. Who wants to go there? Who wants to go today? See, I didn't know it wasn't as many. I knew there wouldn't be as many for that. It's okay. I get it, okay? I get it. So I had a friend that I met years ago at a church planting conference, and he was from Ireland. And I mean, he had red hair. Fiery red hair. He looked Irish. He spoke with an incredible Irish accent, which was amazing to hear him stand up and preach and talk. And he told the story about how at one point he was a nominal believer. He was living for the Lord. He was pastoring a church, and in Ireland he had a heart attack, and he died on the ER table there. And they were able to resuscitate him. But this is his story, and I believe him with all my heart. What he said, he said that the Lord had spoke to him while in that time while he was going through that, and they revived him. And he said he had a vision from the Lord that said, I'm bringing you back to life so that you can plant 9 more churches in Ireland. They are needed. And so he's telling me this story in Temple Terrace, Florida, at a church planting conference. And he's saying this, and this is what he said. He said, so, brother, I have now planted 8 of those churches, so I'm planting the last one really slowly. Well, I get it. I mean, he's excited for heaven. You're ready to go there, but maybe not today. I understand. So let's look and see what the scripture tells us about heaven. There's a concept that we learn as children that you may not know it from a story or a passage, but you know it, and that is this. We learn from a very young age that the streets are paved with gold. We learn from a very young age that the gates are pearly gates, that there'll be no tears in heaven. Well, where does that come from? Where's the scripture? Where's the truth of that? And what do we see? Well, it's found in Revelation. So I want us to look at it and see there's so much more to heaven than streets of gold. There's some incredible things we need to know about what's to come and what is now and how we're to live now. So Revelation chapter 21 is where we'll begin. But let me set the stage for you. Revelation was given as a vision to John the Revelator. And John received this vision from God, and it was a vision about things that he had seen, things that were taking place right then, and things that were yet to come. Now, where do we know that's the case? Because that's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 says, the angel says to John, write therefore the things you have seen, those that are, what was happening right then, and the things that are to take place after this. So if you think about Revelation with the understanding of that as an outline, chapter 1 was the vision that John saw. Chapter 2 and 3 was what was happening right then among the 7 churches. Chapters 4 through 22 were the things yet to come. And so we're going to focus today on chapter 21 and just a few verses in chapter 22 and get this picture of heaven. So look with me. Now let me actually start by saying this. Some people might say, yes, but all of Revelation is symbolic. Well, that's incorrect. Parts of it are symbolic and parts of it are very literal. Well, how do you know what's literal and how do you know what's figurative? Let me give you, from my perspective as your pastor, how I would tell you to treat the Bible. And that is this. I believe that God's word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. I believe it is inerrant. I believe it doesn't have, it's not a, it doesn't contain the truth. It is truth. It is truth without any mixture of error. I believe there are parts of the scripture that are historical. I believe there are parts of the scripture that are designed to teach parables, which is a fictional story based on truth. Jesus calls them that. I believe there are parts of the scripture which are symbolic, but I want you to understand I am a literalist, meaning that I believe the scripture should be taken literally from beginning to end. And the only time we should take it symbolic is when the passage indicates it's a symbol or when the author says this is a parable or this is a symbol. Other than that, we have to take it literally. If we can't trust God's word to be God's word, we shouldn't read God's word. You're wasting your time. And so I want to encourage you to understand my viewpoint from that as it is literal. There are parts there. And so when we read this passage, I believe there are things in the book of Revelation that are symbolic. There's no doubt from the imagery and what it shows, but beyond a shadow of a doubt, I, Chris Johnson, believe what we're about to read in chapter 21 and 22 are literal. It is literally going to look, feel, be this way. And I believe I can show that to you from scripture. So let's look together at Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, a few thoughts that are important. The Bible gives us three definitions of the word heaven. It doesn't say the Bible says that there's three different heavens. It uses the word heaven to describe three different things. You'll see this over and over in the scripture. One of the uses of the word heavens, it literally means the sky above you. If you go outside right now, it's a beautiful blue sky, clouds up there. It's great. It's gorgeous. This morning on the way into church, the sun had not come up yet and the stars were out. It was gorgeous, beautiful. So that first heaven is the sky right above us, very close to what we see in our atmosphere. That would be called the first heaven. He just said the first heaven and earth had passed away. We'll talk about that in a moment. The second heaven is never mentioned as the second heaven, but it's the idea we see a lot in the Psalms and some other places as well. It's the outer space idea of God's creation. It's the stars, the moon. It's beyond this first atmosphere, what we have here, just the sky. It really is, like I saw earlier this morning, that's the second heaven. It's what's above, the moon, the stars. And when Psalm speaks of that, that the heavens declare the glory of God, it's talking about outer space. And then the Apostle Paul calls where God dwells the third heaven. And then everywhere else, it just refers to it as that same word, heaven again. And that's the literal place where God dwells is heaven. So when you see scripture talk about heaven, is it the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven? What's it referring to? Here in Revelation, we get the first and the third. Look at it again. It says this, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's the idea that when what you read in the chapters before this that we don't have time to read, when the coming wrath of God and the end of time on this earth and the great scorching and all that will take place, that the atmosphere around us and what's on this planet will be destroyed and made new all at once is what you will read and see through this. There's a new earth coming, a new heaven coming as well, the sky above. It says that's gone. And then it says New Jerusalem, the city of God, is coming down. So what in the world is that trying to say to us? I really believe, I'm a literalist, that that means that the city of God, New Jerusalem, someday will come down into this earth and then we will see this earth become the new heaven. Now you say, Chris, are you sure about that? I feel pretty certain from the scripture that that's what it's saying to us. Now, I want you to understand something. Heaven is coming to earth someday. It will still be the dwelling place of God. The city of God will be new. We'll be back to Genesis creation kind of perfection, but that is what God is going to do someday. It will take place. But friends, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that you and I are supposed to try to make heaven on earth right now. And I'll be honest, we're all guilty of that from time to time. We love this world so much. And again, there's plenty here to love. We enjoy it so much, and it's what we know. And when we don't know and understand heaven and what's coming eternally, it can create some anxiety. So if I were to ask how many of you want to go to heaven, we all raise our hands. If I were to ask who wants to go today, I get it that not as many say that answer because there's a little bit of apprehension for something we don't know and understand. I understand. I'm with you on that. But I want to encourage you to realize that we must learn to long for eternity with God in an incredible way. And we can't let our comfort of this world keep us from that. Because here's what I would say to you, friend. What you know on this earth, if you know Jesus, this is as close to hell as you're ever gonna get. This it doesn't get any worse. Understand that what God will show us is his glory and perfection and eternal new life and growth and what he has for us. So what's to come really is better. I worded it this way for you to write down. We place so much hope in this world that we struggle to long for the next eternal world. What I would say to you is that is false hope. If you have placed so much hope in your possessions, so much hope in the people you're around, so much hope in your physical body or what you're able to do right now, you are placing false hope in eternal things. The best way I could describe it, that's hope in Bernie Madoff kind of hope. Okay, that's false hope, it doesn't last. That's a false hope of, I wrote down like, that's investing in Beanie Baby kind of hope, okay? I've told you this before, but when Lily and I got married, I was greatly in love. I still am, and I was greatly in love then. And so I would buy her. She would like little Beanie Babies. She was an educator, a school teacher. Who doesn't like a little stuffed animal? So I bought her hundreds of those. I'm not exaggerating. That's not speaking pastoral hundreds. And of course, I convince myself, well, people say they'll have great value someday. No, they don't have any value anymore. And so it was thousands. I don't want to say how much money. It was a lot of money. But if we hope in this world and not the eternal world, what God has for us, that's pyramid scheme hope. It's not real hope. It's wishful thinking. So here's what we're to do. Enjoy this world, but place your joy in the world to come. Enjoy this world, but place your joy in His word. Place your joy in His ways. We cannot create heaven on earth. It is above your pay grade and mine. So the sooner we understand that, the less we're going to be fooled by what happens in this world. So the next question would be, when the Bible says the New Jerusalem comes down, does that mean that that city of God is in existence right now? I believe so. Can I prove that to you? Not necessarily, but I believe that city already exists and it will be coming again. It's the dwelling place of God. It's not all of heaven, but it is the city of God in what He says. And we look at the literal example of that. It's not really important so much about that right now. Let's keep reading verse 5 and see what it says about heaven. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." That is an incredible, hopeful verse. To the thirsty, Jesus says, "I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Friends, we can't talk about heaven unless we take a second to talk about hell. Just as heaven is real, so is hell. And in fact, the scripture says that someday hell will be tossed into the lake of fire. It's like a double version of that, what we read and see in the scripture and for all eternity. And so friends, the Bible says right here in Revelation 21:8 that people who are sexually immoral and murderers and sorcerers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of you are saying, "Whoo! I never murdered anybody. I'm good. Never been sexually immoral, maybe outside of my mind or something like that. I've never done that. Never been a sorcerer. I've never cast a spell." Friends, I don't want to alarm you, but I want to be real with you for a moment. We focus on things that don't involve us when the reality is every last one of us can be found in verse 8. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to speak truthfully to you for a moment. This is crowd participation time. Raise your hand. I'm not going to read all these, okay? I won't do that to you. But raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. Raise your hand. Come on. A couple of y'all don't have your hand up. You're lying right now. Revelation 21:8 says you go to hell for that, but I just want you to know we're all liars, all of us, okay? Every last one of us, you didn't make the cut. How about this? Has your faith always been perfect? Have you ever wavered in your faith in the Lord at all? Don't have to raise your hand, but I'm with you. We didn't make the cut. Don't raise your hand on this. Have you ever lusted in your heart? Had relations before marriage? Been sexually immoral in any way? The answer for that is hell. It's not just about those. It's about the lying. It's about all. Now, I realize that popped up earlier in the middle of our first song, scared some of y'all. I saw that. It's okay. It's all good. It was for now, okay? So the truth is, the reality is that every last one of us are bound for hell because of our sinfulness. Verse 8, you cannot escape verse 8. How do I know? Because if you manage to never tell a lie, you manage to never lust, you manage to never do all these things, this last one's gonna get you. Have you ever made an idol of someone, something, or yourself? Remember, idolatry is placing anything above your walk with Christ? Has there ever been a time that something had more importance than he did in your life? Listen, one great theologian said it this way: our hearts are idol-making factories. It just happens. So friends, if you made it through all those, you failed right there. Hell is the answer. Now, this is bad news so far, but there's good news coming. I want you to notice from the same scripture what the Lord teaches us and shows us. Every person on planet Earth has failed in multiple ways. We all deserve the wrath of God. But remember, it says that God offers the spring of the water of life without payment. In a moment, he's going to tell us where this water of life comes from. It comes from the Lamb of God. It comes from Jesus. And it's offered to you at no cost. It is offered to you in grace. And so we go from hell to grace. And grace is a much better word, right? And so we think about what God has done for us and the difference he's made in our life. God makes us his children. Grace. God gives you a new heart instead of your old heart. That's grace. The difference in what you and I deserve and what you and I are given is grace. And so thank God for his grace for just a moment. Thank him for what he's done. It is a miracle, and we should never get over the grace of God at work in our lives. And heaven awaits those of us who have received his grace. Now, next, the angel carries John to see this new Jerusalem, this city. And look at what he says in verse 18, 21, 18. The wall was built of jasper. This is the city of God. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, agate, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now you may say, Chris, do you really believe that's a physical description of the city of God in heaven? Look at me, 100%. I believe it with all my heart. Why? If you read the verses before it, we don't have time to read them right now. If you read the verses before it, you will see that the angel gives John a very specific measuring rod. I'm talking detailed, specific measurements, and then gives him an idea of what it's like. And so God goes to great physical detail to describe things in the verses before. So why would he all of a sudden make all of this symbolic? I believe this is a continual physical description of what the New Jerusalem, the city of God, is like. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, precious metal and substance that act as pavement and building blocks. Can you imagine what heaven is truly going to be like? Let's keep going. Verse 22. Here's the good part now. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. That's Jesus. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring forth their glory into it, and its gates shall never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here in verse 27, it echoes what verse 8 says, and that is this: if you thought you made it past the laundry list of sin in verse 8, you're surely caught in verse 27, because it says nothing unclean enters. Have you ever been unclean in your heart, in your mind, or in your body? We're all doomed apart from the Lamb's book of life. And so we read here about that. And Jesus has this roster of grace, and his roster of grace is called the Lamb's book of life. And I want to be very clear this morning that as your pastor, my name's written there, is yours. You say, Chris, how do you know for certain? Because I've received the free gift of salvation that God offers. When he tells me to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I can be saved, when he tells me to trust in him, I have done so, and I've trusted in him, and I've received his grace. So my name is in the Lamb's book of life, and yours is if you have done the same, and yours can be if you desire to do the same. Isn't God good? And so you think about what he does for us, and he makes a way that we can be with him. Think about your friends, your family, your coworkers who don't know Jesus. Friends, he is their only hope. They will not make it to heaven without him. They will be bound for eternity in hell without him. They must have Jesus. Jesus is the only hope. Now look at Revelation 22 verses 1 through 5. As you turn the chapter. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I want you to think about this. I use this scripture a lot in funerals because I want to show the hope of eternity. But I want you to catch the physicality, the physical picture of this, the description that it gives us of heaven. Did you notice, and I've shared with it before, this tree, the tree of life that you see in this as the centerpiece of the New Jerusalem, the city of God. This tree, it says, is so large that it occupies both sides of the river of the water of life that flows from the Lamb of God. So from the Lamb of God flows a river. I would assume it's a large river. And the river flows through the city of God. And this tree is so large that it occupies both sides of the river. And this tree bears 12 different kinds of fruit every month. Why is it continual? There's no stopping. There's no dormant. It's continual growth. It's continual fruit. It's continual harvest. That is a reminder for us that there will be no seasons of dormant in heaven. There will be no, there will be continual growth in him and what he is doing in making us new and who he is. And so you think about this beautiful centerpiece of this tree, but you may say, where have I heard of this tree before? Genesis chapter 2. If you go back to your Bible in the beginning, and basically what you're looking at is 1,500 years of writing. John receives this revelation around, we assume and we believe his revelation was around 90 AD, somewhere right around there. And you back up 1,500 years to where Moses writes down the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, we get this incredible picture of the Garden of Eden. And there you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that Adam ate from it and sin entered the picture. But if you'll read, we also have the tree of life. They were not forbidden from eating from that tree. The tree of life is there as a centerpiece of who God is and what he's doing. And so Adam and Eve eat from the wrong tree that they were not supposed to. Sin enters the picture. When sin enters the picture, the world starts in chaos. Things start to degrade. Nature degrades. That's why you have storms and things like that. Sin starts to degrade. Sweat of the brow becomes an issue. Pain in childbearing, ladies, becomes an issue. On and on we could go. The world starts to spin in a cycle of death and destruction, which is still in that same cycle, headed that way, waiting for the time for God to make all things new and make heaven on earth again. Now, you thought about that tree. So 1,500 years ago, Moses writes about that. You move forward, 1,500 years before, and that's not been 1,500 years, it's been 3,500 years now. 1,500 years before John writes about the tree of life, Moses writes about the tree of life. You jump forward about 1,450 years or so, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about another tree. Not the tree of life. Not the tree of life that John would write about later. This tree was somehow, God made a tree. We don't know where it was, where it grew, but it grew. And it was chopped down. It was formed into a cross. The cross was made of wood. It came from a tree. And so this centerpiece of tree, what we call the mercy tree, the cross, where Jesus gave his life for you and for me, your sin placed there on the cross with him. We will celebrate that and honor that and commemorate that in a week and a half as we move to Maundy Thursday and the crucifixion on Good Friday. And then as we move to the resurrection in 2 weeks on Easter Sunday, what a day that is. But to know that that first tree brought about sin, the next tree made a way that your sin could be paid for and mine could be paid for. And then 40, 50 years after that tree was written about, John gets a vision of what's to come. And it's this tree of life again that was way back there. Here it is again in the center of the city of God. But here's what I want to say to you, friends. With all that being the case, the tree is not the centerpiece. It might be the physical center of the city, but the reality is the centerpiece is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is God himself who is there. He is the centerpiece of all creation, much less of heaven, and he wants to be the center of our lives. So what do we take with this information, and what do we do with what we know and learn about heaven? Well, remember the most important parts, and what this leads to is what Jesus says next. And notice what Jesus tells us next. He says he's coming soon. In Revelation 22:7, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words and prophecies of this book." Skip on down to verse 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus says, "I started this world. I will bring this world to completion. I have always been, I will always be, and I am coming again." Look it down to verse 16, same chapter. Listen to what he says one more time. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." That passage is amazing. Have you ever pondered it? Jesus says, "I am the root of David," meaning the root is what is the beginning and the growth of what came forth. So Jesus is the root. He created the stump of Jesse, where Jesse came and then David came and all of that. So he was before he created David. He says, "I'm the root of David and I'm the descendant of David." You try pulling that one off. And so he's both the root and the descendant of David. And then it says he's the bright morning star. What does that mean? It was this morning as Moses and I were walking across the parking lot after breakfast, headed into the building, and the sun was coming up at that point. He snapped a picture for me, and I put it on Facebook of the steeple looking at the beautiful clouds above it. As the sun starts to peek through, you get this beautiful, what we call the morning star, the first hint of sunlight, of something new. It's a reminder of the beauty that's to come in the day and all the good that's to be there. So when the Bible calls Jesus the morning star, he is the reminder of all that is to come and all the good he is doing and all that he is at work in your life and the grace he gives to you and what he gives to me. What a good God. And so you go on. He says he is the morning star, the root and descendant of David. Then he says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride. Who's the bride of Christ? The church. So the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Who are they saying come to? To Jesus. The Spirit and the bride are saying to Jesus, "Come." And then he goes on to say, it means something else too. "And let the one who hears us say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come." So we're saying for Jesus to come. And then we are saying to others, you can come. You can come to Jesus. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Listen, friends, that's what we're called to do. Your job and mine is to bid that he come. Your job and mine is to ask that he would come and bring heaven to earth. Your job and mine is to ask that while we're on this earth, we would live out the gospel and be his hands and feet. Your job and mine is to encourage others and bid that they would come and receive the river of water of life, because it's offered for free. They can't even pay for it. It's given to them. Let those who are thirsty say, come. So you have a part to play as the bride. I have a part to play as part of the bride. We should long for heaven and beg others to come to Jesus. So what's the next step for you and me today? Well, here it is. With what we've talked about, giving you a little physical description of heaven, about those that shouldn't be there, but those have had a way made for them there, about how God did that, the Lamb's Book of Life, the fact that hell is real and heaven is perfect, the fact that God wants you and I to spend eternity with him. So here's what I wrote down for the next step for you and me. If this is real, I believe it is, all of it. If this is real, then it has to change our perspective of our life on this earth. We cannot think the same way about our possessions. We cannot think the same way about our problems. We cannot think the same way about our fears. We cannot think the same way about our blessings. All of that changes in light of the eternity that God has for us and what He's prepared for us. It has to change the way we view sharing Jesus with others. If we truly know that this is real and going to happen, why in the world would we keep it to ourselves and not go tell everyone as fast as we can? That's a calling that God has for us. I know, listen, next week I will have been your pastor 12 years. And I know that in 12 years, some of you would probably say, it's like a broken record. Every week He tells us, tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus. I got news for you. If I'm here 12 more years, you're going to hear it 12 times 50, I don't know, a lot more times. You're going to hear it a lot more times. Tell somebody about Jesus. Listen, I can think of no other reason He's kept us on this earth. The day you gave your life to the Lord, why didn't He just call you home? Who doesn't want to go to this? He kept you here to share, to tell others about Him, to show His glory, to give Him glory. So I encourage you, and I want to encourage me, myself, to do that as well, that we would do so. We must remember, we're not watching a movie. We're not reading a great book. I love a good movie. I love a good book. We're not watching a movie or reading a book. We have been given truth today. Secret truth that's available for all men to know about who God is and what He's doing and what is to come. So what will you do with that? Here's our invitation. I want to invite you to do a couple of things. First of all, if you realize that this description of heaven helps you to not have so much anxiety over it, but a little more excitement for it to come, just pray and ask God to continue to remind you and show you that what you have on this earth is temporary so that we can enjoy what's on this earth, but find joy in longing for what is to come and make that a new perspective in your life. Secondly, if we believe all of this is real, let it be a renewed commitment to share the gospel with that adult child, with that family member, with that spouse, with that friend, with that coworker. Share truth with them. Make sure they know that they know that they know that they have Jesus in their life. Because there is, listen, Revelation 21:8 is clear. No one spends eternity with God apart from their name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there is coming a day when no more names will be added. But today, there's still room. The river of the water of life is still freely available to those who will take and drink. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do something. You need Jesus. And I hope today wasn't frightening. I hope it was encouraging and exciting. So I want to encourage you, if you're not certain you have Christ in your life or you know you don't, when we start singing in a second, run down here to me and let's talk about you giving your life to Jesus. He will gladly bring salvation to you. If you've got someone you're praying for, come and pray for them. But for all of us, let's take a moment to thank God for the day that is to come. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to publicly profess Him through baptism in the next few weeks. Whatever God's saying to you, you come. We'll pray for you, but we'll celebrate together. And here's what we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate that though hell is real, we don't have to go there. Because of grace and mercy and what God has done, we're going to celebrate grace. How are we going to do it? We're going to celebrate heaven. We're going to celebrate what God is doing in our lives right now. And so we're not going to sing a soft song like we normally do for the invitation. Instead, I want to encourage you to sing louder than you've ever sung before, and you'll know the song we're going to sing when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Who's ready? Amen. Let's stand together as God directs.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.